Amen. Let's remain standing and open our Bibles to Luke chapter 22, reading from verse 40. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray ye that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we look upon this morning the scene of your Son Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he knew that after that garden he would have to walk out. And he would have to walk out without your Spirit, because you told us through your prophet that your Holy Spirit left him in the garden. And Father, knowing that he would have to walk to that cross alone, he prayed, oh God, that you would take that cup from him. I don't think it was the prayer so much of wanting not to have to go through what he had to go through, but I believe the prayer would be that he didn't want your presence to depart from him. And Lord, may that be our prayer, every one of us, that your presence would never depart from us. But through the trials and tribulations that we must endure, I pray, Father, that your presence would remain with us until you take us from this earth. And Father, we ask that you would guide us in our study of the Word this morning, and may it increase our faith, for we ask it humbly. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now in Luke 22, we read a short version of what took place in Gethsemane when the firstborn son prayed to his father to take that cross from him. Yet his victory was in that he died to self, that he could die for you and I. I'd like to read a somewhat longer version of the same scene from the book of Matthew, because you get a little bit more out of it. You see how desperate Jesus was, how he prayed, and then he prayed again, and then he prayed a third time. In Matthew 25 and verse 30, we read, And when they had sung a song, they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Now here is Jesus, whom they had been with for three and a half years, telling them that you're all going to be offended. You're all going to leave me tonight. But after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. You know, my brothers and sisters, you know, they all might be offended. They all might scatter. They all might, but not me. Not me, he says. Yet I'll never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee. Now, you think Jesus would have said to him what he's going to tell him if he hadn't popped off his mouth? Jesus saith unto him, That this night before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me three times. And Peter saith unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. In other words, I'm willing to go and to suffer what you suffer. I'm willing to go to the death for you, Jesus. Likewise, also, all the disciples piped in. Yeah, that's right, that's right. We're right with you. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and heavy. So he's got Peter, James, and John. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye, and watch with me. Now here had been the Son of God, Peter's confession even before this time, believing him to be the Son of God. And he's saying, you know, I'm exceedingly exceedingly sad, exceedingly sorrowful. Would you mind praying with me, please? Tarry you here, watch with me. And he went a little further, fell down on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and he findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me even for 1 hour? How many times have you gone on your knees before God? And in 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, you're up and you're ready to, and something tugs at you and say, stay here a little longer. Do you get back down? Or do you do as Peter and the disciples, fall asleep? Or get up and go do your business? I believe God is extremely sorrowful in this last hour. You see the condition that is upon mankind. To see that homosexuality and all these sodomite conditions are rampant throughout not only this nation, but the nations. And I believe he's asking all of us, just tarry with me. Tarry with me for a while. Watch and pray, that you may enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went again the second time, and he prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again. And he prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at the door that betrayeth me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came in, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus, and he said, Hail, Master, and he kissed him. And Jesus saith unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they, and they laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them that were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant on the high priest of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put again up thy sword into thy place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with it. Thinkest not thou that I am? Think thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? How many is in a legion? 144,000, something like that, or
72,000,
something like that. All right. So you're talking about 12 times 72,000. I mean, that's a lot of angels. And he shall presently give me 12 legions of angels. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him, and they fled. So much for 3.5 years of camaraderie, fellowship, calling Jesus your master. And then when the chips are down, what do? Each man to his own, each man to his own quarter. This morning I would like to focus our study on the faith of the firstborn son. More specifically, we'll look at his faith concerning why he was sent and his faith from Gethsemane to the cross. In Matthew 25, it tells us that the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made 2,000 years ago, and his blood is still efficacious for us in this hour, and we saw how that took place. We all know from reading our Bibles and many commentaries that we have read over the years about the suffering of Jesus that night 2,000 years ago from the Garden of Gethsemane to the cross. We saw the suffering over and over and over again. Many of us have even seen the movie that Mel Gibson made on the Passion of Christ. And if we were not aware of how much Jesus suffered in the process of dying for our sins, we are most assuredly made aware from viewing that film. So I do not wish to focus our attention on the suffering itself, but on the faith that gave him strength to endure that suffering, and the faith that led him to the cross. For it is this faith that took him from Gethsemane to the cross that I'd like to focus our attention on this morning. For it is by this faith that we now live and move and have our being. Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20, I am crucified with Christ. Now, crucifixion is a most horrible death. And Paul says, I am going through a most horrible death. Nevertheless, I'm living. Yet it's not I that's living, but it's actually Christ is living in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith, by the revelation of the Son of God. The same revelation he lived by is the same revelation I'm living by, who loved me and he gave himself for me. So you see, it is by his faith that we live. For our faith is nothing. You say, well, what do you mean, preacher? Our faith is nothing. The Word of God told us in Zechariah 4 and 6, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, Brother Graham taught us that the cross was not Jesus' greatest victory, but the battle in Gethsemane is where Jesus received his greatest victory. For had it not been for the faith he received from the Father, there could very well not have been a Calvary experience. After wrestling with his own mind and heart and even his own will that night, he obediently declared, Father, it is my will, that you take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And three times he prayed that and said, Father, I know what I'm approaching. I know what I'm going to go through. But Father, may I not be displeasing to you. May it be your will that I do. And those words right there is the victory that he had in Gethsemane. It was when Jesus gave over his own will to the will of the Father. And remember, Jesus Christ, as the firstborn son in the vast family of brothers, he is our pattern for every son in this vast family of brothers. Do you think he wanted to do that as a man? But he didn't. He preferred the Father's will. Now, from his sermon communion, Brother Brown said, now, if God did not spare his own son from cruel testings, then he will not spare you or I from cruel testings. And Jesus was here confronting the greatest test that he had ever had. Gethsemane laid just before him, where that once and final all-sufficient test must come when the burdens of the entire world laid upon him, upon his shoulders. There was no one in all of heavens or earth who ever could have stood it but him. And to know that all of the sins of past sins and present sins and future sins rested upon this decision. And it was one of the most greatest victories that Christ ever won or proved his great messiahship, as when he said to God, not my will, but thine be done. That was the greatest victory he had ever won. All the demons of torment was around him to tempt him and to try him. And when we get right with God, when our hearts become pure and the Holy Spirit has taken its place in our hearts, it's the most glorious thing to have testings. The Bible tells us that our testings and trials are more precious to us than silver and gold of this world. So we should be thankful. I was reading Ecclesiastes this morning, first chapter. And Solomon said, it's good for men to have to suffer. Because in suffering, we realize everything else is vanity. Everything is vanity. Suffering clears the head. It clears the soul. It gets you right with God. Now, faith is a mystery that is revealed. And Brother Graham taught us that faith is a revelation, something that has been revealed. It comes by hearing the Word. Therefore, faith is God's Word revealed to us. And if it is God's word revealed to us, then it is no longer a mysterious thing, but rather it is something that has been revealed and has been opened up to us. In Deuteronomy 29:29, we read, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we, us and our children, may do all the words of this law." Now, if it is revealed to us, then it becomes ours. It says, "Those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever." For as long as it remains hidden or secret, it belongs unto God. But once God reveals it to us, then it becomes our own. So once it becomes yours, then God wants to know, what are you going to do with it? From the sermon conference, Brother Bram said, "Now Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord said, 'Rise up and go forward.' And when Moses went right straight and stepped his foot into the water, when that taking place, the Red Sea opened back and Israel crossed over to the great victory." They had a conference. That's the way we always do have to do, is to have a conference. I want to speak of another one right quick. There was a conference. There's many of them that we can speak of, but let's just not pass this one by. There was a Gethsemane conference one time when it had to be brought after a victorious life that had defeated sickness, defeated everything in the world. He came to Gethsemane, and the Father had to check up to see if he really wanted to go through with it. Another place, Brother Brown said, Jesus, in his prayer in Gethsemane, he tried to dodge the cross. You know what that means? Get away from it. Yet he yielded to the Holy Spirit, and he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Notice, Brother Brown lets us know that God had revealed it first to Moses, but Moses was expected to move on it before it became materialization. For without him moving forward, that portion of the word could not have materialized. Therefore, faith has to do with the unseen being seen by that sixth sense we call faith. And that sense can see what eyes cannot see. And God revealed it to Jesus, what he must do. But until Jesus acted upon what God revealed to him, it was not a reality. So faith has to do with the unseen word being revealed and then acted upon. The unseen promises of God. Which the action becomes the revelation expressed. And when that happens, the word is dressed or clothed for all to see. In other words, once it becomes a reality, it is no longer faith. It's a reality. It's the manifested word. It's the interpretation of the revelation. From a sermon, Rising of the Sun, Brother Bram said, "Now notice this quickening power, this Zoe, bringing the word, the mind that was in Christ was in you. And I'm trying to show you that you, when God raised Jesus from the dead, he raised you up also, and also quickened to life with him. You are now quickened to life. Although then you were but an attribute in his thoughts, but God had saw all him at the finish." All in him at the finish, see? "When God looked down upon that body, the body, the Spirit left him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had to die a man." Now remember, friends, he didn't have to do that. That was God. God anointed that flesh, which is human flesh, and he didn't have, if he'd have went up there as God, he'd never have died that kind of a death, because you can't kill God. But he didn't have to do it. But remember, he went there with you in him. See, God had never separated the bride from the groom yet. So when God looked down upon the body of Christ, he saw both male and female, and it was all redeemed in that one body. So when Christ died, you actually died with him. Now look, you might have just been one cell in that body, let's call it that. One thought in the word. But when that body dies, the cell dies with it. When Christ died on that cross, you died already with him. See? He says, it was all redeemed in that one body. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. See, they are one, the same word. The same word that spoke of the groom speaks of the bride. You can't have a groom without having a bride. Right? Therefore, faith does not come by seeing, but faith comes by hearing. Not by seeing. Because after it has been seen, then it may be seen once we act upon it. And that is what the Scripture teaches us. And once we have acted upon it, it is no longer faith, but it becomes manifested word. That's why Brother Vail spoke for almost 10 years on passive faith. Because once it goes from passive faith into active faith, it's no longer faith. It's done. It's materialized. In Romans 8:24, we read, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." So our faith is the evidence of things that we don't see, that can't see. Then if you can see it, it is no longer faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So if you see it, it's not faith. Right? Therefore, when it is still a promise in a promise form or seed form, it is invisible to the eye. But once the promise is seen, it becomes manifested word. Then it is no longer faith, but word expressed. And when Moses took the promise of God and he stepped into the water, that faith in the promise of God became manifested word. In the third Exodus we read, "Reason will try its best to recognize, well, this system's bound to be better, this is that. It looks better because you're looking with an intellectual mind. But you can prove reasoning, you can't prove faith. Because if you could prove it, it's no longer faith. But faith knows only the word and the promise, and it looks to that thing which you do not see." Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things you do not see. You can't reason. I can't prove how it'll be done. I don't know how it's going to be done. I don't know it, but I believe it. I know that it's so because God said so. That settles it. That's the reason I know that it's right. I know the word is right. I know the message is right. For it's in the word, and I see the living God moving among it to prove it. So we hear the Apostle Paul tell us in Galatians 3:2, "This only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law?" Did you receive the Holy Spirit by something that you did? Or by the hearing of faith? "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doth he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" In other words, does he do it because he believes God's word, he takes God at his word? Or does he do it because he has power, he has some great gift to do it? In Romans 10:13, we read the Apostle Paul said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So then it is not just hearing, but hearing the word of God that brings faith and releases the faith of God to us. And the same apostle told us in 2 Corinthians 4:13, "We having the same Spirit," the same spirit of faith, "according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak." So when God believed in himself, in his plan, he spoke. And then his faith became manifested into materialization or reality. Now, if faith is something that was hidden, but has been revealed, then faith is like setting out on a journey, not knowing where you're going, but knowing who you're going with. The Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 11:8, he tells us, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into the place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. And if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then you are walking with him. And it should not make any difference where you're going, because you're with him." That is what faith is all about. Walking with him and trusting him. In fact, the very evidence that you're believing what he has revealed to you is that you're walking in that which has been revealed to you. Especially when no one else knows that you're obeying the hidden voice of God to you. Not hidden to you, revealed to you, but hidden to them. And you know there's only one Lord and thus one faith. And that's Ephesians 4:5. Therefore, faith is the substance of someone. Faith is the substance of that one Lord. Not something. We see in Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen." So you see that faith is both a substance and an evidence. Now the substance is not the evidence, but the substance is the person, God himself, who has revealed to you his plan for you. And the evidence is that it is revealed to you and you're stepping forward into that plan. That which God has revealed to you by his personal presence. Now notice that Paul said faith is not a substance, but he said it is the substance. And that word "the" is the article "the," which changes it from the thing to a person, God himself. There's a book called, it's called The Spirit, and the Holy Spirit. It's written by E.W. Bollinger. And he said in Scripture, when it speaks of the Spirit, it is speaking of the very person of God himself. But when it speaks of Spirit, or a Spirit, or Spirit in general, it speaks of the essence or of the life of God. So the article "the" is very important in understanding what or who it is speaking of. So when Paul uses the word faith is, he doesn't say faith is a substance, but he says, but faith is the substance, is speaking of the person. That's the substance. And this word substance was translated from the Greek word hypostasis, which is also translated in Hebrews 1 and 3 as the very person of God, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, his hypostasis, the very substance which is of God, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Notice, he didn't uphold all things by the word of his own power, or his own word. It was the word of his power, God's power. God is the substance. And again we see that hypostasis is translated as the word confidence, not confidence as an adverb, but confidence as a person. Hebrews 3 and 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Not holding our confidence in ourselves, but our confidence in him and what he has done. That is a confidence that is speaking of confidence in a person, confidence in Christ. Now, as I said before, faith is having a confidence in the person, not a thing. Abraham, by faith, started walking with God because God just wanted to walk with him. He said, come, follow me. We walk in the light from day to day and from week to week, not knowing exactly where we're going, but knowing with whom we're going. And that's exactly what Abraham did, and that's what Enoch did. He walked with God, and it does not really matter where he's leading you if you fully trust him. So Jesus tells us that we must be like little children to enter into the kingdom of God. And little children have complete confidence in their parents as long as their parents are with them. Now, another thing about faith that we're talking about this morning is that there is but one faith, because there is but one Lord, and that faith is the faith of that one Lord. In the beginning, there was only God, and in him were many thoughts of how that he wanted to be. Now, God had to have faith in himself to bring to pass his entire plan, and the faith that he expressed in bringing to pass his thoughts is the same faith that Jesus had in order to step forth into the role of the sacrificial Lamb of God, because God had foreordained that role for Jesus to play before the very foundations of the earth, according to Revelation chapter 13 and 8, where it speaks of the book of the life of the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. And Jesus expressed faith in the Father's plan when he left Gethsemane, determined to fulfill God's will. So although faith is an invisible thing, yet when it becomes active, that active expression of faith becomes the manifested word of God for the age. Faith materialized is no longer faith. It has now become the expressed word or manifested word. Now, in many ways, faith is like electricity. The same electricity that operates this microphone is the same electricity that operates these ceiling fans, is the same electricity that operates the wall lights and the ceiling lights, and that we can see better. And it is also the same electricity that operates the furnace to give us heat and cooling in the summertime. But Brother Brown demonstrated this to a sister in New Albany. It was Edith Wright, who was very sick. He went to pray for her, but her faith was limited. Paul said, we all have a measure of faith. So he told her that he would make the on-off pull switch, it was on a string, he would make it go this way. And so he focused his thoughts on it, and it began to move this way. He said, now, to show you that it's not just the wind doing it, he said, I'll make it go the other direction. And he focused on that, and it began to go the other direction. Now, that wasn't a trick. What he told her is the faith that he used to make that string swing in that circle is the same faith that is needed for her to be healed. And electricity is not different from one power outlet to another, or from the power outlet to the channel that is going through in for the lights. But the operation or the manifestation of that electricity may be different from one to the other depending on the vessel it goes through. If the operation of the same energy of God is different from a prophet to an evangelist, to a pastor, to a teacher, etc. Therefore, the same faith that is needed to heal the sick is the same faith that's needed to forgive sins. And the same faith that is needed to move mountains or to create squirrels, it is not a different faith because there is only one faith. So the difference is not in the faith, but in the vessel that operates that faith. The same faith I have, you have. It's in the vessel. The difference in the operation is the vessel itself. It's the same Holy Spirit. The same God. In other words, like with electricity, it is the same electricity that operates all the fixtures that we've spoken of, and yet each fixture or vessel has its own way of manifesting that power. That vessel right there is manifesting lights and a fan. This one is manifesting just lights. Those are just lights. This is so that you can read. But it's the same way with God. The same dynamics of God works in each vessel, but works according to the gift that lays within the vessel. Brother Branham said, when you are born again, you have enough Holy Ghost to speak worlds into existence and to go live on. Therefore, the same faith that we have for healing is the same faith we have for our finances, is the same faith we have for our safety and everything else. Paul makes this clear when he writes in Colossians 2 and 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. The Apostle Paul also makes this even more clear in 1 Corinthians 12 and 6 when he says, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Again in Colossians 3 and 12, 2 and 12, he says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Now, this word operation that we've read three scriptures was translated from the Greek word energia, meaning energy, operation, effectual or working. The Apostle Paul also speaks of this in Ephesians 1:19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Again in Ephesians 3:7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working or the energy of his power. Every one of you is a child of God. Every one of these instruments has a relationship with the power. Only it has to be plugged into that source. And as a son of God, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost and you're tapped in to the energy of God, God can do in you no different than he did in his prophet William Branham or in his son, Jesus Christ. Again, Ephesians 3:7, wherefore I was made a minister and according to the gift of grace of God, whereunto was given to me the effectual working of his power. So we see that the operation of God's power works or operates through gifts. And with a different gift, there are different operations or manifestations of the same energies of God. And with each gift, there is a different measure of how this energy of God works, just as there is a different amperage of electricity being pulled through or channeled through the different fixtures that are utilizing the same electricity running through the same wires. That is why we have things called transformers and reducers and transistors for amplification and reduction of amperage. Usually they are built right into the device that needs to control the amount of current. And the gift that you have, or the measure of faith that you have, is your reducer. It's your transponder. It's your or transformer. All right. So the fan or motor can reduce the speed or magnify the speed, which is directly linked to the amount of energy running through it. It's the same energy, same current, same amperage, everything running through those wires. But it's reduced, it's amplified. Reduced, amplified, depending on the vessel. In Ephesians 4:16 we read, from which the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Hallelujah. When all those licks of fire come together, you've got warmth. Also, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12 and 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to the as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." Now, the word proportion means comparative relationship between things or magnitudes as to size, quantity, or number. So Paul says, according to the magnitude or the size or the quantity of our faith, the proportion of our faith. So we see this faith working in us in whatever measure we've been given. It works to the total benefit of the body of Christ. Like each fixture here makes life a little better for us to come to worship in this building. The microphone makes it better to pick up the sound and transfer it to the computer, which is then uses the same electricity to record the sermon and send it over the internet for many people around the world to partake in. Also, we see the lights use the same electricity to give us light and little heat. And the furnace uses the same electricity to give us more heat or to cool us down so that we can stay comfortable, so we can devote our human energies to hearing the Word of God. And it all works together for the good of them that are the called and who love the Lord. Now, as I said, the same faith that operates each gift is the same faith that heals, same faith that saves, the same faith that creates body parts and that can create squirrels. It's not a different faith that we need for the change of our body, but and allowing that one faith, the faith of the one Lord, the faith of Christ, to have preeminence in our bodies. And it was this faith that was expressed in Jesus Christ in Gethsemane when he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." The same faith that prayed for the weather to change by 30 degrees is the same faith that prayed for the man and God grew back his heel. Not a different power, not a different energy. The same faith. The same God. The same faith in the Son of God, or of the Son of God. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 4:16, "Therefore it is a faith that it might be by grace to the end, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Now I know that we talk about not having enough faith to receive our healing, much less receiving a change of the body. But it is not the amount of faith that we have, nor is it another faith that we will receive, because there is, according to Scripture, only one faith. You're not going to receive some rapturing faith that's any different from the faith that Jesus had from Gethsemane to the cross. And let's face it, from the tomb to his resurrection. There's one faith, and Jesus' victory in Gethsemane was not getting faith, but stepping aside and allowing the faith of God to take over and operate in his own circumstances. And that is what the Apostle Paul tells in Philippians 3:21. "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he was able even to subdue all things unto himself." So you see, it is not you subduing your body. The subduing of your body is God's doing by his faith. And if you have a God who does not have enough faith to change your body, then you do not have the God of Abraham, because God changed his body back to youth again in order to bring forth Isaac. That's what the Scripture says. I don't know how people can't see that. But Brother Brown said it could be just so plain and you never see it unless the Holy Ghost allows you to see it. In Genesis 18 and 10, he says, "And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life." When's the time of life? It's when you can have children. 16, 20 years old, it's your time of life. In Genesis 18 and 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life." So what did God do? He changed him back to being young again so they could have children. He didn't bring forth children from an old man, old woman. He changed their bodies. A type of the resurrection. A type of when we get our body changed. In Colossians 1:29, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Who's doing the work? God's doing the work. Notice Paul says, my striving is to allow his energies to work in me. Then, what we lack is not faith, for we have enough faith to move mountains if we have the faith of Christ, his faith. But what we are lacking is a vessel that is so focused on Christ that we will let him do whatever he wishes to do with our vessel. From identified Christ of all ages, Brother Matt said, now the gift is not just something to take you like a chopping axe and go to chopping and cutting. That's wrong. A gift is to know how to get yourself out of the way. It's just relax yourself and get yourself out of the way, and then God comes in and uses you the way he wants to. You hear that, John? You're going through a trial right now. Get John out of the way. That's it. Get John out of the way. Relax. Get John out of the way. The gift is to get yourself out of the way and not something put in your hand, you go to stabbing and sticking. That ain't God. See, the thing we do is just get yourself out of the way, then the Holy Spirit comes in and goes to using it any way that he wants to use it. Now, you got to get yourself out of the way no matter what God would do here. He has to do it. He has to do it on you too. No matter how much he'd anoint me, he's got to anoint you, and if he don't, many mighty works he could not do. And be not afraid. Look, Jesus was filled with the fullness of God. He walked into his hometown of Nazareth, and he could do no mighty miracle because of their unbelief. He had enough God in him to create worlds, but he couldn't do nothing because of their unbelief. Because it was not to be done for him, it was to be done for them. From being not afraid, he said, but now what mine is just, it's a gift to know just how to, like pull a lever and just get yourself out of the way. And it's just a complete surrender. I can't explain it. No man can explain God. I can't tell you it, what happens and what goes on. I just know it's a gift. It's a little gift. And I just have a way of just getting myself out of the way. And then all at once, I begin to feel something strange and sweet and humble. And look, I see that light circling around. Then I know it's all right. That's the reason I wait. And then when someone goes to talking, that's the reason I have someone up here there, more like a decoy, see, to get one person singled out so I can talk to them. And then when the Holy Spirit begins to move up upon this person, then it usually catches the audience, and then the audience begins to wonder, and then they begin to get faith. Then whoever has faith, then you just begin to feel it there, and everywhere else. See? And then, and if there is, it just proves it. Again, from proving his word, Brother Brown said, what is a gift? Brother Brown, something that you take and no, it's something you know how to get yourself out of the way. See? As long as you're there, it'll never work. William Branham is the greatest enemy that I've got. See? But when I get him out of the way, see, then Jesus Christ can use the body. See? And again, from his God is his own interpreter. He said, what is a gift? Not something you take and chop and turn. No, no. It's knowing how to get yourself out of the way that God can use you. A gift is only getting yourself out, then God uses it. And so the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I am dead. I'm out of the way. And nevertheless, I'm living. Yet it's not me that's living, but it's Christ is living in me. I've gotten myself out of the way. Now it's only Christ. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith, by the revelation of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, and I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, Brother John, this is for you. You can frustrate the grace of Christ by getting yourself in the way. Brother Bell told me years ago just to love my family and don't try to preach to them. Brother Bell said, you either love them in or you love them out. So love is the way, my brother. And being a new daddy, you find out that is the way with your new daughter. You will love her regardless of whether she spits up on your new shirt or not. Whether she walks at 1 year old or if she walks at 2 years old or 3 years old. It won't make you love her any less. Why? Because you have gotten John out of the way and your focus is on the object of your affection. Do that for your parents and siblings and see if that doesn't change your relationship with them. See if that doesn't bring healing in the family. When my father passed away, I had gone through a great trial because before he had passed away, had wonderful talks with him about salvation just a few days before. And then all of a sudden, boom, he was dead. I mean, he had talked about doing mission work and things like that, and then he died. I couldn't believe it. I walked into my grandmother's house, my uncles were on the phone, just hung up the phone, said, "Brian, we have bad news. Your father just passed away." I went upstairs to the room I'd been using for my grandmother. I'd actually been, that day I'd been moving all my furniture out to a small place. And I just went up and got on my face before God, and I was just so torn up. Just weeping, terribly weeping, just uncontrollably. And that still voice spoke to my heart and said, "What are you weeping for? Have not I promised you that if you ply the token, he'd be saved?" I tell you what, that weeping turned into extreme joy. And I carried that joy to his funeral a few days later. And the only person in my family that wasn't broken up and just emotionally just distraught. And I had such a calm assurance that I'd see my dad again on the other side. And my mother said, "Brian, you don't know how much that helped me." All my brothers, all my sisters were distraught. And I had an assurance that I would see him once again. Carry that with you. When you go through trials, especially when you have a parent, or even worse, if you have a child that passes away, just remember one thing. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We have promises, brother, sister, that are still out there in the future. In Isaiah, he said, "All thine offspring with them." We have promises that if a person would give you a cold glass of water in the name of a disciple, he'd receive a disciple's reward. And he'd receive eternal life, he said. We have promises in the scriptures, explained in the church age book, of the ones in between. Those who'd be given life on the other side. Don't limit God. God is more than able. In Colossians 2 and 12, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation, the energy of God, who has raised you, who has raised him from the dead." So you see, it is God who operates his faith through us. Philippians 2 and 13 tells us, "For it is God which worketh," or energies, "in you, both to will and to do." So the energy is now working in you to will first and then to do. It's God doing. It's not you working yourself up into some psychological realm to where you I'm going to get peace. It has nothing to do with you. It's all him working in you. When you realize that, you get yourself out of the way and say, "Father, work. Father, work." You see, our focus should not be on our vessel, but on the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith, because he is the author. Then it is his faith. If he's the author of our faith, it's his faith. And if he's the finisher of our faith, then it's him that will, and it's him doing. It's him willing and him doing in our vessel. The one who is working in us both to will and to do. The Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 12 and 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was once set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And again, Philippians 1 and 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which began the good work in you will perform it," not you performing it, "he will perform it, he began it, he will perform it." It's not your faith, it's his faith. It's not your will, it's his willing in you. It's not your doing, it's his doing in you. So just what? Get out of the way. "He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Also Romans 4:21, "And being fully persuaded that he which hath promised, he was also able to perform." Hallelujah. So it's not you that have to perform anything. The Bible says it is he that will perform what he promised. And it is he that is working in you both to will and then to do what he will. So all we need to do is to just let go and just let God, or just get out of the way and let God take over our vessel. That's it. You see, it is not our faith, but his faith, for there is but one faith, and that faith is God's faith that Jesus received, and that God was waiting on him to acknowledge in the Garden of Gethsemane. And through this great struggle, he finally let go, and he let God. And he said, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Paul said in Galatians 2 and 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So just let go. Receive the faith of Christ and just let him do it. Now, think of what Paul said here. Our justification does not come via what we do, but by faith. Then it is not our faith, but his faith that justifies us. Then justification is a work of grace, something that is totally out of your hands, and it's a gift of God. For that is what faith is. It's something that's been revealed. In Romans 4:16, he says, therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. See, if it was left up to you and I, it wouldn't be sure. But he's working, he's willing, and he's doing. Hallelujah. He's the beginner, and he's the finisher. He's the author and finisher. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And again in Philippians 3 and 9, and we found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now the problem we have with faith is not that we do not have it, nor do we not have access to it, but that we do not recognize what it is that we have. Basically, faith is the revelation of God's word and his will. Brother Ram said in a sermon anointed once at the end time, he said, what is faith? Faith is something that's revealed to you that is not yet, but you believe it will be. Faith is a revelation of the will of God. And therefore, faith is the revelation of God's will. It has been given to us in black and white in our Bibles. And we limit our faith when we do not believe what God has said about us. We are told by the faith of Jesus that we have been given access to God. Paul said in Romans 10 and 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Again, he said in Ephesians 3 and 2, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So what more can be said that we have access to God through the faith of Jesus? And this access is not something you have control over. It's already a done deal. Just like healing. It was already done in Calvary. It's already done. Just get yourself out of the way and believe what God said. Paul said in Romans 3 and 3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? You can't change what God's word has already said. Even our righteousness comes through his faith, Romans 4:13, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And we know that we are heirs not because of what we do, but what we were in him before the foundation of the world. Even our righteousness comes via his faith and not ours. In Romans 9 and 30, we read, for what shall we say then? That the Gentile which followed not after righteousness, having attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? And 10 and 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine own heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. No, sir. We get our answer in Galatians 3 and 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. It's a gift. Romans 10 and 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, now here it is, but they being ignorant of God's righteousness, go about to establish their own righteousness, their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the... Listen, you trying to involve yourself in faith and boosting your faith somehow by something you can do nullifies the faith of Christ in you. It's like taking the neutral switch off. Or the ground. You're not grounded to Christ, so you take the ground off, the electricity won't work. I don't care how much you've got it wired, if you got that ground off, it's not going to go. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the right wiseness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the right wiseness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Therefore, what we believe we must confess, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore we speak. You see, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Again, in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, therefore also we pray always for you, that our God will count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with energy, with power, with energy. The work, or the energy of faith with power. And Romans 14:23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And James 5:15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So, as you can see, our righteousness comes from his faith. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near then with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him sin. He had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Not just any faith, but the faith of him. The faith of the Son of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you for your word. And Lord, we realize all we have to do is just get out of the way. You're already in us by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, working in us to will and to do. It's you working, it's your energy that's allowing us to will. And it's your energy that's allowing us to do, because it's not us willing and not us doing, it's you willing and you doing. And we're just along for the ride. So Father, we ask you to be with us, bless us, O God. And may people look upon us and see nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's just sing, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed against that day.
I know whom I have believed.